this weekend, we had our men's Bible study, and as often happens, oh, there we go. Is that better? Just as long as I'm not singing, that's better. I was, what's that? Praise the Lord. I don't even know what to say to that. I don't want to hear anything from you. Anyway, this weekend, as the case is, we had the Bible study and we went through that. And then when we were done, the conversation continued afterwards. And I don't know how we got on that track, but one of the things that Paul was talking about is people that come in to receive help from him. And he asked the question, I'll let you, what's the question you ask? First question you ask.
Who is an authority?
Okay.
And what is your source of truth?
Okay, and then, but there's a different set of questions you said you ask. What is your problem?
Oh,
there you go.
Three
okay. And what is the outcome most people are looking for when they come to talk to you?
They want happiness.
They want happiness. And frankly, that is the headlong pursuit of most people. I want to be happy. I want to, and they might use different words, I want to be fulfilled, whatever. They're in search for happiness. And that almost becomes the crowning virtue. Does it make you happy? It doesn't matter if it makes you happy. Now, when we examine that, most people would say, well, if it makes that person happy, then it's good, you know, as long as it's making them happy. But if we use that logic and applied it to some horrible people like Pol Pot or Adolf Hitler or Kim Jong-il or Un or whichever word follows that, and ask about the terrible things that they did, if it made them happy, we'd go, well, maybe happiness is not the ultimate goal. Maybe there's something more important. Now, obviously, we as believers understand there's some restraint on that, but there are still Christians that is the number one pursuit where they want to be happy. Now, what we've seen so far in 2 Peter is Peter points to Jesus Christ, points to this relationship that we have with him. And so we are in 2 Peter, and I'm sort of recapping like a month and a half worth of messages that we've looked at. He looks at the fact that we have everything that we need for this life and godliness. By the way, it's not everything that we have for this life and being happy. By the way, God has something greater, and we'll say that in a moment here. And we've been given everything we need to be partakers of the divine nature. We've escaped corruption. And then Paul went through last week these Christian virtues, faith, knowledge, moral virtue, moral integrity, that is. We look at, continues on, godliness, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly affection, love. There's all these virtues. One way to sum it up is sanctification, being partakers of that divine nature. Another way, and probably the easiest way to sum it up, is holiness. What God desires for us is personal holiness in our lives. Now, before I get too far, a lot of times we use the word holiness, and we think of somebody wearing a pilgrim's hat and starched clothes and never cracking a smile and just in pursuit of the most miserable life possible. That is not God's view of holiness. In fact, we could turn to Galatians. We look at the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit looks pretty good as well. And so holiness is going to produce these attributes that we see in 2 Peter. It's also going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So when we look at these things, and Paul took us through those virtues, when we get to chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are
are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever so lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And we talked about that last week, and it brings us to verse 10. And there's a call for us in verse 10, and then we have some promises that are following this up. And there's this call for us to do something greater than pursue happiness. There's a call in our life to go for something that is more enduring than happiness. By the way, at the root word of happiness, we get the same idea of happenstance. Happiness is very circumstantial. It's very fleeting. In fact, that's one reason why those that are in the world that are unsaved, and they look at a believer that is living a just and holy life, and they wonder at us that we're not running to the same excess. Because you know what happens? If we're going after happiness, we'll find something that makes us happy. And then the thrill after a little nibble of that. Well, that doesn't take hold very much. We're going to need more and more and more. And so eventually, okay, this no longer brings me happiness. And I'm getting miserable with it. I'm going to go to something else. And the world describes that as addictive personalities. The Bible describes it as idolatry. When we pursue happiness over holiness, we really never catch up to holiness. We just catch up to misery. But God calls us to pursue holiness. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the verses that we have for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I just ask that you would challenge our hearts and minds, that we would take and think what you would have us to think, feel what you would have us to feel, and do what you'd have us to do. Lord, let us be followers after you. Lord, we know you have rich blessings in store for us, and we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 10, it starts off, therefore, brothers. Now, there's two words that are very important here, and we've only read two words so far. So it's good that they're important. One is therefore. That therefore is looking at everything else that we've looked at. That's why I've given a little bit of a summary here. The second thing is brothers. We are talking about people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. These are people that have experienced the new birth through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They've put their faith in Christ. Now, therefore, most immediately is looking at the two promises in verses 9 and 10. First of all, the one promise is the promise of fruitfulness. So if we pursue after sanctification, if we pursue after holiness, there's a promise that there's going to be a fruitfulness in our life. It is going to be valuable. There is going to be something produced there. Now, let me just put it aside here. I think one of the things that has turned people off from Christ is that oftentimes they're presented with a barren Christianity. They're presented with a Christianity that really has no fruit. It's not overflowing in the fruit of the Spirit. And it just comes down to stark, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. God has something more, and he has a bountiful, fruitful life for the believer. And there's that promise. If we have those attributes that Paul went over last week, we're going to be fruitful. And then there's three warnings here. And he describes believers that do not do these things as being blind, nearsighted, and then forgetful. So there's a warning. So this therefore is looking at that threefold warning. Blind to spiritual life right now. Nearsighted in the idea they cannot look to the future and see the blessings that are awaiting them. And forgetful of the things in the past. And that forgetfulness is of the sins that God has forgiven them. By the way, let me just state this. There's going to be some believers, they live such an awful life. They do not enjoy any of the blessings of God, and you'd stand back and say, surely they don't know Jesus Christ.
There's believers that live that they in a state of forgetfulness of the cleansing of the sins that God has done. And that is a shame. And there's great misery that goes with that. That therefore is looking at that promise and that threefold warning. That promise of fruitfulness and that warning. Don't be blind, don't be nearsighted, and don't be forgetful.
There's this call to sanctification. Now, going past verse 10, why should we pursue sanctification? It says, therefore, brethren, be all more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall.
Now, I told Paul, we had a conversation this morning, just maybe this is something that would be great for him. Yeah, they had a fire in their backyard last night, and they're enjoying that fire. And of course, you don't want to leave a fire unattended. And so they went in, and he went out to check on it. And apparently, there's a big pond in their backyard with rocks around it. I don't know if I'm describing it correctly. And it was dark at night. And as he's walking to go check on the fire, he decided to take a stumble and a swim in the pond. And so if you see him, you can see he has some bumps and scrapes, and he stumbled into that pond. God gives us a promise here as believers. Look what he says here. If you practice these qualities, you're not going to fall. Now, this fall is talking about something very dramatic, just like Paul taking a swim in his pond. As believers, when we're practicing righteousness, it's not talking about falling out of salvation. That is impossible. It's about stumbling in a really abject way into a life that is sinful. We're going to stumble and fall and get bruised up in life. I'm sure Paul, if he had it to do over again, he would have brought a flashlight out with him, and he would have watched his step, and he would have checked that in a more prudent manner. As believers, we need to be prudent as we're walking this life. Look at there's a couple things I skipped over here, and it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Now, we already talked about diligence once before. There's a couple extremes that we have to avoid in our Christian walk. First of all, there's the one extreme where, you know, the Christian life, we roll out the list of rules, and we follow the rules in a very exacting way. And if I check the list very well, and I hit everything on that list just right, and roll it up, I'm a good Christian. By the way, when we look at the Bible and we look at the Pharisees, when Christ describes them, there's a lot of churches that would be, man, if we could have packed the pews with people just like that, that would be great and wonderful. The problem was the Pharisees did not believe in Jesus Christ, were not faith followers of God, and were destined for hell and separation from God. Anybody can do external things. God wants it to be an internal, heartfelt following after of him. But he says here, so that's one extreme, legalistically following God. The other extreme is the idea of setback. You know, the term quietism is an old term, but Christian quietism, where I just let go and let God. God's going to work it all out. I'll just coast along in life. I'll be like the dandelion seed. You know, you blow them and the wind carries them off. That is not what God calls for us as believers. He wants there to be a purposefulness in our Christian walk. We are to pursue these things. That word diligence is a very strong word. You know, it talks about a little bit of sweat there. It talks about some effort. Anything that is worthwhile is going to take effort. Now, our salvation isn't of works. And so we don't get saved by working our way to heaven. I got enough good deeds, God's going to accept me. I don't stay saved by, okay, I'm keeping my tally up, I'm keeping my good deeds high enough to keep my head above water, so I'm saved, I'm still saved because I'm doing enough good deeds. And I'm not even brought closer to the Lord by doing a bunch of good stuff. But our salvation, genuine salvation, will result in doing things. It is going to, we're going to be diligent. We will be reading our scripture. We'll be just as you are all coming here together to hear God's word. And we see God change and work in our life. We obey him, we follow him in obedience, and we see God work out his righteousness, and we see God work and change in our life. We are going to be diligent in these things. Now, there's an interesting statement here. He says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now, these words are not used the same way in every place, and we're not going to track down all the ideas behind calling and election and explain that. But there's two ways that calling is used. There's a calling where Jesus Christ would go out and he called his disciples. The call. Many are called and few are chosen. There's the other side of the calling where we call upon the Lord. And I believe this is the side here that we're looking at here, is this calling, our calling, and our choosing of the Lord. And it's a shorthand of saying our election, our salvation here is we've called upon the Lord. We've chosen the Lord. Now we're following after the Lord. Now when it says here, make your calling election sure, it's the idea of not, okay, assured, have I been saved? I'm going to do a bunch of good works. We're talking about that in Sunday school class. Do I do enough good works to see whether or not I'm saved? That's not what it's saying here. What it's saying is making it steady, making it steadfast. You know, there's people that there, James talks about those that are blown about by every wind and wave of doctrine. We need to be steadfast. We need to be stalwart. We need to be following after the Lord. Now, there's a reason for this. Why do we need to be diligent? Why do we need a salvation that is steadfast, not wavering and wobbly and just a weak Christian? Why is it important? Why can't I just pursue the things of this life and live for this? You know, I'm saved. The moment I'm saved, I'm a child of God. I cannot be separated from God. There's nothing, nothing that can separate me from my Heavenly Father. Nothing at all. So why don't I just kick back and relax? Pursue all the pleasures of this world. Doesn't that make sense? There's some that suggest that would be the case. A friend, Dennis, player of the guitar. What's that? Wilkerson? No, not. Anyway, he plays the 12-string guitar, and he's a left-handed, playing a right-hand guitar, plays it upside down. He said after one of his messages, somebody came up and said, if I believe like you do, I would be out. And I'll summarize a little bit. I'd be out committing adultery and I'd be out doing all these things. That's not what salvation is about. Now, obviously, he didn't understand salvation if that's what his view of it. Okay, if I lose my salvation, then I won't do these things. God has something more. If we're saved eternally, why don't we just coast through life? Why do I put any effort or diligence into my salvation? I got it. It's all mine. Look at verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now again, those that believe that you can lose your salvation will say, see, if you do all these things, then you will be able to enter the kingdom of God. That's not what's going on here. Whenever I call I have two nieces, Melody and Amanda. And if I'm calling one of them, I will go, hey, is this my favorite niece? Now, obviously, I have two nieces. And if I'm talking to one of them saying that they're my favorite niece, you know, the other one would be my least favorite, right? But they're always my favorite niece, whichever one I'm talking to. That adjective is very important. I had an English professor, whenever we'd suggest we not take a test, he would say, that is an idea. He didn't say it was a good idea or an idea to follow. He says, that's an idea, and then we'd take the test. He says, for if this way there will be richly provided for you
an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is he saying? Why do we need to be diligent? Why do we need to put effort? Why do we not just coast through life spiritually? Why do we even pay attention to Scripture? Because we have an opportunity for an abundant, for a rich entrance in heaven. You know, Jesus Christ says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Little King James Version there of it. And that's most of the stuff I memorize is King James Version. The problem with living for this life is it's all going to be gone. One of the things, I've said this before, I love doing. We're going to stop with this verse. I was going to go through about five more verses. We're going to stop here. One of the things I love doing is going to an estate sale. Because it's just interesting to see how people live. And I'll look them up and, an estate sale. I'll go through it. Even if I don't buy anything, I've had a good time. But there's always a bit of a letdown going to them. Because you think about people that have stored up things for themselves here on earth. You know, maybe a few things here or there that family members may want to keep as a keepsake or a memory. But all that stuff is a burden to them. If you have a house packed full of stuff and you pass away and your kids are like, now I got to get rid of this stuff. Some of it may be cool and wonderful, but it's not their stuff and they don't want it. They want to get rid of it. And some of the stuff is wore out and tired and not worth anything to anyone. That is what our life will amount to if we live for this moment. If we live in this life, we store up a bunch of stuff, eventually either it's going to be rotten and gotten rid of, or like Solomon says, you're going to give it away to someone. And guess what? They're probably not going to treat it as good or as nicely as what you did. It's all going to be gone. But one of the beautiful things is we can store up treasures in heaven. Can you imagine the difference? And this is the picture that Peter has. And Peter is talking, we'll look at this next week. He's talking about the fact that he's ready to be done with this life. God has revealed to him that his moments, these are his last few moments. He is about ready to be crucified. And his life is about over. What is his last advice? Live for eternity. There's going to be some Christians, and Jude really speaks of this. Talks about saving some as though by fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. The picture I have that Jude is giving is there's going to be some Christians that the only thing that they have in heaven is they got saved. They've lived a life that is so worldly and indistinct from those that are dying and going to hell that they almost have the smell of smoke on their clothes. As they enter into heaven, yes, it's going to be much more grand to walk in heaven than to have missed heaven. But shouldn't it be so much more to enter richly and bountifully? I think the greatest aspect of it is how we serve the Lord here is going to prepare us for serving God eternity. And what we've done now is going to prepare us to do more for the Lord. What is the option? We can live for happiness, fulfill ourselves in the idols that this life provides, or we can pursue God in holiness. The beautiful thing about holiness is as we pursue it and we get it, and we grow in it, we grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord, it changes us. And instead of just having happiness, and happiness is so fleeting, we can have the joy and rejoicing that comes with knowing the Lord. I'll finish with this. I want you to think about Paul and Silas. What were they doing when they were chained up? Somebody help me. When they were chained up in the prison there. Singing hymns and rejoicing.
You know what? There's some people that would be the most miserable circumstance ever. Look at our society. Look around us. Look at those, and I lump some Christians that are in there. Look at our society today, and those that are not following after God, they're not happy. I've not been treated right. I've not been taken care of. And they list the grievances left and right. But as believers, we need to focus on the Lord. He has so much more for us. We can rejoice in Him. I didn't get this thing that makes me happy. I didn't get this thing that would fulfill me. I didn't get this. I didn't get this. I didn't get this. Mine, 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 mine. Where when we turn to the Lord and we're pursuing after Him and holiness, we will have joy and rejoicing in the things that He does in us and the things that He does through us. We need to be diligent. God promises if we're diligent, we're not going to be barren here. We're not going to be blind. We're not going to be nearsighted. We're not going to be forgetful. And most of all, when this short life is over, and it goes like that. Are you impressed? Last week you had a hard time with that, right? So I practiced that all week. All right, I'll show Paul up. I can snap my fingers. Oh, and I woke the baby. When we enter into heaven, He's going to bless us bountifully for our service here. What a blessing. What a promise that God has in His Word. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You, I thank You for Your Scripture. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, the fact that You give us grace and You give us strength to do Your will, and then You turn around and reward us and give us even more for accepting and following that grace and mercy is amazing. Lord, let us be wise and pursue after You in holiness and righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.